From the deep state to It Is Finished. We've got you covered today.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Friends, I am genuinely concerned. I am genuinely concerned with the way some Christians are thinking. I am genuinely concerned about what people believe. I'm genuinely concerned about people getting caught up with all kinds of conspiracy theories and taking their eyes off what matters the most. Welcome to The Line of Fire. With that intro, this is Michael Brown, your voice of moral sanity and spiritual clarity. Here's the number to call, 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. I would especially love to hear from some folks who disagree with the things that I am about to say. We will talk about the deep state, the alleged deep state. We will talk about President Trump and his claims of authority over the nation. We'll talk about the meaning of It Is Finished. A whole lot coming your way today. All right. On yesterday's broadcast, I focused on the fact that the media was manufacturing a war between President Trump and Dr. Fauci that was not there, and that Dr. Fauci was being thrown under the bus for comments he made with Jake Tapper over the weekend on Easter Sunday, when he was pressed three times, could more lives have been saved if you had done things differently, and yeah, hypothetically could have been, always hypothetically, more mitigation would help, theoretically, yes, and you know, we came with certain ideas early. There was pushback, significant pushback. And, okay, he didn't mention Trump. He didn't say Trump tried to get in the way of anything. But this whole thing was manufactured. And then the headlines blaring, you know, this horrific thing that Fauci did. And then Trump retweets a tweet that has in it, fire Fauci. It's like, aha, you see, that's it. We're going to get rid of this guy. And then Trump at a press conference said, I don't know why I retweeted it. He's a friend. We're a good relationship. I value him and all this. And there was other things I was really focusing on in the tweet. And then Dr. Fauci gets up and he explains again. Yeah, I was asked a hypothetical question. Here's how I answer it. But I want to be categorical. And I've said this over and again. When each time we came to President Trump with a recommendation, he listened to our recommendation. That's what he says. And then he was asked about the word pushback. He said, you know, bad choice of words. He said, I don't mean one person said no. I mean, when you give an idea, others are going to have their ideas come back and forth. That's it. That's it. And I was saying people are making a mountain out of a molehill. Well, for me daring to say that, oh, I have revealed my true colors. I am actually part of the deep state, and I am too ignorant to comment on these things. Here, let me give you some response on social media to yesterday's video about this. A safe space said, the Chosenites and their new world order. Of course you defend it. So now I am defending the new world order for pointing out how the media manufactured something that wasn't there. Okay? Did I say I support universal vaccines? Did I say I support globalism? Did I say I support a system that will lead to the Antichrist? Did I say I want everyone to be vaccinated and have a microchip? No. Said nothing of that kind. I simply pointed out to a false news cycle that adds to further conflicts and divisions and evil surmises. Now I am a defender of the New World Order. Okay, here's another one from Lily. It looks, I guess she meant to say, it looks like Brown is supporting deep state. So I'm supporting New World Order and deep state. Fauci, Gates, and takes satanic side. Oh, I'm taking the devil's side here. I do not trust Fauci, and I think Brown is even worse. It is high time to fire Fauci for the good sake of America. Mr. Brown, please stop mocking us. I will mock nonsense. I will expose ridiculous things. I will mock those things that make God's people look bad and make the gospel look bad and get our eyes off what really matters, which is the kingdom of God versus the kingdom of Satan. Light versus darkness. 1 John 5:19, the whole world lies under the power of the evil one. But what does it say first? We are of God, little children. That's the conflict. We are of God, and the whole world is under the power of the evil one. America, as a nation, is part of the world and the world system, and as people come to faith, they become part of the kingdom of God. But no, we've got to be fighting the new world order, the deep state. And if you dare just expose fake news now, bad reporting on the right or on the left, you dare expose that, you're with the deep state, you're on Satan's side. You see how dangerous this stuff is, friends? I don't care about attacks on me. I'm called to be a lightning rod. Let them come. I'm a public figure. Let it. That's not the issue. What scares me is that people believe this. Jesus-loving, God-fearing people are getting caught up in all this. Here's a lengthy one from Wayne. Totally disagree with you. Yes, let's be truth seekers. If you put together the puzzle pieces, the hand signals, because I got on people saying that Fauci's using satanic hand signals. Come on. You really believe this? Seriously? Come on, friends. We can do better. It's not so far-fetched. The picture of Fauci with David Rockefeller, Bill Gates Sr., Soros from the 60s, and the many references and hints of occult activity at high levels, and as not there, fruit satanic. Are you aware of the celebration of Satan at Kern? Plus his past actions in the HIV-AIDS scheme for which Dr. Idurai said he should be indicted, his hostility towards an attempt to sweep under the rug hydrochloroquine, etc., etc., has extended the economy, wrecking, locking down, and so on. There's a whole lot. I mean, just on and on and on the charges go. And how can you sidestep Jeremiah Johnson's encounter with God where he showed him Fauci was a rat taking bribes and spoke to him audibly? It is beyond incomprehensible how you are misleading the body of Christ. With all respect, Jeremiah Johnson is a friend and actually looks to me as a mentor. In fact, he's going to be on the air tomorrow and we'll talk about this, all right? I'm not discounting what may be a prophetic insight of the enemy trying to work through someone, which is what the vision was about, okay? As Jeremiah said at the end, I'm not calling him a rat. I'm saying we should pray. Satan's trying to work. The idea that I'm not aware of certain things, the idea that if you're in a picture with someone, listen, I know all the lies told about me on a regular basis. Ooh, they have the evidence and they connect all. I know the lies personally, okay? Lies about friends of mine. I know lies told about the Jewish people. I am a living witness of the mendacity, the falseness of so many of these conspiracy theories. Do I trust Bill Gates? No. Do I trust George Soros? No. They have different agendas. They are not people who know the Lord and see things from our perspective. They have very different agendas. And much of what I do all the time is opposing many of the agendas and vision that they have because they think that's what's best and we think this is what's best. But to make it that now there's a satanic thing going on, I believe Fauci, coming at things from his angle, is genuinely doing his best to save American lives. And he may make decisions that hurt American lives and that hurt the economy, and you do more harm than good. Everyone's trying to work it out for themselves. The Swedish prime minister, who had a very liberal policy and didn't put things on lockdown, he said, you know, our initial response was not good enough. They're having more problems, okay? I'm simply saying, let us not get caught up with all of these theories because we lose our focus on what really matters. You know, take a missions trip. Once the doors open to traveling, take a missions trip for a few weeks and get immersed in other cultures and preach the gospel and then go out and win your neighbors. You say, I'm doing that already. I'm winning my neighbor. I'm not saying you're doing nothing. I'm saying we get so caught up with the political stuff, so caught up with the deep state. You say, Brown, you don't know anything about it. I've got the books. I've got Jerome Corsi's Killing the Deep State. I got Rodney Howard Brown's two recent books, one on Killing of Uncle Sam and another Killing of the Economy. I read the stuff. I understand what's out there. I don't agree with all of it. And here's my view. There are people who have been in power from before, okay, or part of past administrations that oppose the present administration. You call them deep state. Fine. You have political operatives on all sides. I believe there's all kinds of secret stuff the government's doing that if we knew about, we'd be shocked. And I think there's corruption through the Democrat Party and the Republican Party and the whole political system. And President Trump himself is a very flawed man. That's what we're dealing with. We're dealing with human beings. My focus is on what God's doing. My focus is on the kingdom of God and winning the lost and making disciples. and calling us back to sobriety and truth. Here's another comment from Hello Kitty. Lukewarm, because that would be me now. Those who have discernment should be calling out those who have an evil agenda. Otherwise, the wolf will devour the sheep. What is your purpose if not to alert the people of God? I'm alerting the people of God to getting caught up with fake news and calling everything that they disagree with fake news, media manufacturing conflicts, inaccurate reporting, idolizing of a president, demonizing of everyone that's on that side. I am alerting, and people don't like it because I'm touching sacred cows. Here's an article, Washington Times, okay? And the Washington Times is reporting on Gates and Fauci, unelected destroyers of freedom. Now, my perspective, for the most part, is very, very much with the Washington Times in terms of my own conservative political outlook. So here's a conservative attack on Gates and Fauci saying that they're not elected people and they are destroying our freedom. Could be a lot of truth to it. I am quite aware of the arguments and of the Bill Gates event that took place and all of this. Now, here's an article on the exact opposite side on Politico, okay? And Politico has this report on how a pair of anti-vaccine activists sparked a fire Fauci furor. And then it also references Dr. Shiva. I mean, his videos watch millions and millions of times where he's exposing things. Others say that guy's a crackpot. And that guy's views are completely discredited. I'm not getting worked up on either side. I'm not getting worked up on the defending Bill Gates side or the attacking Bill Gates side because he's not my focus. He's another little human being. I don't care how wealthy he is or how much money he's giving away. He's another little human being. So, yeah, but did you see the report on Today? Today.com? And it has this story. And here they're employees getting microchip implants. You can watch it live. This way, you know, you don't have to pull out a credit card or any, or use your, you know, your pay on your phone, the pay app. You just, you know, swipe your hand over the vending machine or something and do what you want. Yeah, listen. If you go back to the New Testament and read what commentaries say about what the mark of the beast would have been taken to mean in the first century, it was relevant then. They absolutely would have seen it with relevance to the Roman Empire. And as commentator Robert Mount says, the deification of the secular system. That's what we're always against. We're against it in every generation. But the idea that this is it now, this is going to prepare the way for the Antichrist. Friends, you've got your focus on the wrong thing. Get back to worshiping God, reading the Word, being a disciple, making disciples. Everything else will fall into place.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us on Line of Fire. You know, I want to read something to you. This is Robert Mounce's commentary in the Book of Revelation. First edition is the one I have in print. Second edition, I think I have online. But a great commentary, New International Commentary, New Testament series. And Mounce is commenting here on this notion of the mark of the beast or what it would mean. And he says, the second beast, commenting on Revelation 13:16, the second beast requires all men to receive the mark of the first beast on their right hand or forehead. The coupling of opposites, small, great, rich, poor, free, bond, is a rhetorical way of stressing the totality of human society. No one who would carry on the normal pursuits of everyday life is exempt. The origin of the mark is variously explained. It could derive from the practice of branding disobedient slaves or soldiers defeated in battle. Religious tattooing was widespread in the ancient world, and devotees of a particular god were often branded to indicate their loyal devotion. Philopator branded Jews who submitted to registration with the ivy leaf, the mark of Dionysiac worship. The word translated mark was also used for the likeness or name of the emperor on Roman coins. CARED takes this as the reason for the mark being placed on the hand as well as in the forehead in the present, and then on and on, on and on. The point is every generation is going to read this and then make application in their own lives. So there was an issue of the mark of the beast in the first century in terms of submitting to Roman law and denying Jesus and worshiping Caesar as God and those kinds of things. And, you know, communist China, people are dealing with it right there. In Muslim countries, people are dealing with it. In America, you could say we're dealing with it. Will we bow down to the system of the age and the spirit of the age? Will we worship God? And then ultimately, there will be a literal Antichrist and a literal one world government. And there'll be deathly penalties for those who don't worship and submit to that. But we're dealing with it in different ways in every generation. That's my point. You don't have to worry about, is this microchip going to be? If you don't want a microchip in, you don't get one. You know, if you're uncomfortable with a certain vaccine, then don't get your research and don't get it. Act on your conscience, okay? I mean, if we drive, we have a driver's license. We do that, right? I know people that wouldn't give their kids social security numbers years ago because they thought that would be part of the Antichrist system. So the question is just, where do we draw the line? But the paranoia and all that and the deep state. Yeah, well, there's something that people call the deep state that they define a certain way that is doing certain things. And then there's things that are completely conspiratorial. Either way, the whole world is messed up. The whole world has different players. And the one that I'm standing with unconditionally is Jesus. I voted for President Trump. Come 2020 November, if everything is as is, I'll vote for President Trump again. Okay, but he's not my savior. He's not my Lord. My life does not revolve around him or the battle around him. And we get so caught up with things. Man, you dare say a critical word? You dare just speak up for Fauci? I think he's trying to do his best. If I sat with him for an hour, I might disagree with every one of his positions. I don't know. And you don't know either. Well, Brown, you need to research more because we do research and I just don't believe everything I see and hear. I dig deeper because there are other sides to stories. That's why I personally preferred when it was Hannity and Combs versus just Hannity, because I love to hear the back and forth on the same show because you present things that sounds great. Well, let's hear the other side. Have I become your enemy by telling you the truth? That's what Paul asked the Galatians. That's what I'm asking some of you. All right. Donald Trump, did he basically proclaim himself king of America in yesterday's news conference and coronavirus briefing? Clip number two.
When somebody's the president of the United States, the authority is total. And that's the way it's got to be.
Total. Your authority is total.
It's total. It's total. And the governors know that.
So
The governors know that. Now you have a couple of bands of excuse me. You have a couple.
Could you rescind that order?
You have a couple of bands of Democrat governors, but they will agree to it. They will agree to it. But the authority of the president of the United States having to do with the subject we're talking about is total.
Hmm. All right. Is it or not? Where should we stand on that? Clip number three.
You said when someone is president of the United States, their authority is total. That is not true.
You know what we're going to do? We're going to write up papers on this. It's not going to be necessary because the governors need us one way or the other, because ultimately it comes with the federal government. That being said, we're getting along very well with the governors, and I feel very certain that there won't be a problem. Yeah, please,
governor,
go ahead.
Has any governor agreed that you have the authority to decide when their state...
I haven't asked anybody. Because
but
I
no
don't... You know why? Because I don't have to. Go ahead, please.
But who told you the president has the total authority?
Enough.
All right. Obviously, the way he's being questioned, I don't like that. Who told you? And the arrogance of the press and the divisiveness of the press, I don't appreciate that. But does the president have total authority to say to the state, okay, you're opening up, back to business as normal? Or is that up to the governors? Well, listen to what Governor Andrew Cuomo had to say. Clip number four. All right, looks like that froze for us there. So President Andrew Cuomo, not President Cuomo, Governor Cuomo said this. This wasn't a bending of the Constitution, what the president said last night. It was a breaking of the Constitution. He basically declared himself King Trump. And then on Morning Joe, both these quotes from Morning Joe, Joe Scarborough, Did you have a chance, Governor, to see the president's briefing? Would there be value for a governor to watch that? Cuomo said, no, a governor should not watch that. There's no value in it. It is infuriating and offensive and, frankly, ignorant of the facts. So what do I make of all this? You know what I make of it personally? I've got a little bit different take. This is almost typical Trump, almost art of the deal, where you state something way beyond what you're actually shooting for, and then it stirs up all kinds of controversy and discussion, and then you kind of end up with your goal. So if you're willing to pay $5 for something and it's on sale for $10, you say, I wouldn't give you more than a dollar for that, and then you end up at $5. I believe ultimately this will get worked out, that this is a lot of bluster on all sides right now, and ultimately it's going to get worked out. Is it an overstepping of his authority if he simply said, I can tell every state exactly how to operate with this? Yeah, of course it's overstepping. Can the governors just throw out what the president said? No, obviously not in totality. That's the way things are set up in terms of certain independence that the states have. So I personally just look at this as kind of typical rhetoric that we're used to, that it's an overstatement. And once he sits down with people on his team and starts to look at things legally and then talks with governors again, remember Governor Newsom in California, Governor Cuomo in New York at different times have spoken very highly of how the president's worked with them and how they've worked together during this crisis. All right. I just look at this as Trump in front of the media and often hostile media, overstating things in typical terms, creates all kinds of controversy. And then we end up somewhere in the middle, which is where we should be. Just my own take. All right. 866-34-TRUTH. We will switch gears. All right. We will switch gears here, take a couple of calls on some different subjects, and then move over to theology. Yeah. Talk about it is finished, what that means. Let's go to Brian in Kentucky.
Welcome
to the lineup. Yeah, you're on, Brian. Go ahead.
Hello.
Go ahead.
Hello.
I tell you what, that didn't work. So, Howard, you can try to get that sorted out with Brian in a minute. Hey, tell you what. Rather than rushing a call now, right before the break, can I just tell you the table of contents in my forthcoming book, which is When the World Stops, Words of Faith, Hope, and Wisdom in the Midst of Crisis. I wrote it addressing what we're dealing with right now in the COVID-19 situation and the economic shutdown. But I wrote it that it would be relevant a year from now, 5 years from now, 10 years from now, whatever we're dealing with in this world, whatever crisis we're facing. So, again, the title is When the World Stops, Words of Faith, Hope, and Wisdom in the Midst of Crisis. If you order it on our website, it comes out April 21st. That's a week from today. When you order it on our website, you'll get an immediate $20 download free, which is my entire teaching series on spiritual warfare, about 12 hours of teaching I think you'll find scripturally rich and edifying. So, table of contents to the new book, chapter 1, Fear Not. Strong word from Scripture to God's people. Then chapter 2, feed your faith, not your fears. In other words, this is how to do it, how to grow in faith. Chapter 3, this is not the end of the world. Putting things in perspective of biblical prophecy. Number 4, a little wisdom goes a long way. That a lot of this comes down to living with wisdom. Number 5, should we submit to the government's guidelines? Always relevant question, huh? Number 6, seize the moment. What's God saying to us? What should we get out of this? Number 7, what is church and how do we do it? What can we learn during this period where we can't meet together? Number 8, stewarding our health and caring for every life. Yeah, why caring for our health matters and why elderly lives matter as well. And then the gospel is made for hard times. Who or what sent the virus and does it really matter? One day everything will be shaken, and the last chapter, Psalm 91, living in the hiding place of the Most High, where we open that up from the Hebrews. So you may want to get a few copies of this book if you're able. I think you'll find it really, really relevant and a blessing for others. Of course, you can order it on Amazon as well. All right, we'll be right back. Change the world.
Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
I'm looking at a comment on our Facebook feed on the Ask Dr. Brown Facebook page from Jason. Thank you, as always, for your voice of wisdom and balance in these troubling times. Hey, friends, that's what we do our best to do. I'm not out to please you or to please me. I'm out to please God. I'm not trying to win points, some political points from the left or the right. I'm not trying to ingratiate myself with the White House where, you know, President Trump likes what I have to say, if he even knows I exist. That's not the goal. Or get some pastors to like me or try to get people upset with me to get more ratings. I don't think like that. Those things don't enter my mind. I do my best to honor the Lord in a God-fearing way, understand what is true and right, and do my best to be your voice in the midst of it. That's what I seek to do. And let the chips fall where they may. 866-34-TRUTH. Going to go to the phones with your questions on all subjects in a moment. But first this. I was sent an article yesterday by a colleague, and it ran on stream a year or two ago. It was posted by Joshua Charles, brilliant young man, recent convert to Catholicism, and so reading a lot of Catholic literature. And it was about a book by Scott Hahn. And the book was called The Fourth Cup. And Joshua summed it up in his article, "What did Jesus mean when he said on the cross, 'It is finished'? This book gives us a clue." So the subtitle, The Fourth Cup, Unveiling the Mystery of the Last Supper. And it's a fascinating thesis by Scott Hahn in the book, all right? And the question, what did Jesus mean when he said on the cross, "It is finished"? If you ask most Christians what Jesus meant when, just before dying on the cross, he said, "It is finished," you'll get an answer like, "He finished our salvation. He finished his work of redemption. He finished his saving work on the cross." So Dr. Hahn, a very well-known convert to Catholicism from Protestantism, he takes issue with this. He's always going to be literate and thoughtful in what he writes. But he takes issue and says, no, the work of redemption is completed with the resurrection. So there must have been something else Jesus was saying. So "It is finished" had to do with the Last Supper. And in a traditional Passover meal, four cups of wine would be drunk, that Jesus would have had three, as it's normally understood. So what was the fourth? It was on the cross when he was given wine and vinegar, and but he didn't drink of it. But that's what he meant by "it is finished." A fascinating view. One, you'd wonder, well, if it's so clearly in the text, how come others haven't seen it? But I reject the view. There may be some great spiritual insights along the way, but I reject the view based on the plain meaning of the text. Now, I dealt with this in my book, Hyper Grace, because people were going to all kinds of extremes about the teaching, "It is finished," as if there's nothing for us to do whatsoever because Jesus did it all on the cross, based on which there are some authors who went as far as saying, well, that means universalism. If he died for the sins of the whole world on the cross and paid for our salvation, and we don't have to do anything, then therefore everyone will ultimately be saved. That's how far the heresy can go. Someone sent me this post from an article on Facebook. And on this article on Facebook, the comment was made that look, when you're looking at, and Kai, if you could pull that quote up, when you're looking at the Bible, it's written by men, but it was inspired by the Holy Spirit. Their experience, their stories, their visions, the entirety is meant to be viewed through the lens of Jesus, not through the words on the page, through his finished work, not through some unending mission to force others to see it our way. There's a reference to the finished work. And this gentleman on Facebook is saying, look, you have words on the page, but that's not really it. It's them pointing to Jesus, and that's what sums everything up. In other words, if you find things in the Bible, clear statements in the Bible that contradict your view of the finished work of Christ, then you're misreading the Bible. That's kind of the way it goes. And if you say, look, we're called to pursue holiness. No. You're adding to the finished work. We're called to earnestly seek God. No. You're adding to the finished work. Scholars have found hundreds and hundreds of exhortations in the New Testament as to what we are to do and how we are to live. Based on the finished work, we therefore run our race with perseverance. But others have said, no, it's finished. There's nothing to add to it. And even your faith can't be added to it. So in my book, Hyper Grace, I give a series of quotes from different scholars explaining what it really means. Okay, so I asked the question in Hyper Grace, what then did Jesus mean when he uttered the words, it is finished, in John 19:30? The phrase actually translates one word in Greek, tetelestai, from the root teleo, which means to finish, fulfill. And note this carefully. This specific form of the verb, tetelestai, is found only twice in the entire New Testament. Both times in John 19. Ooh, should that get our attention? In fact, the two occurrences of tetelestai are found within three verses of each other. Look at this. John 19:28. After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said to fulfill the scripture, I thirst. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Now, this would be what Scott Hahn's trying to emphasize and saying, hey, it ties in with the wine. I appreciate that. That's an interesting way of reading it. But it is finished had to do with what? Him completing everything that had to be done to pay for our sins. That's what it's talking about. So, you see this. Although the verb teleo occurs 28 times in the New Testament, the form tetelestai is found only twice, and those two occurrences are in the same context, right next to each other, making the meaning perfectly clear. Jesus was saying, mission accomplished. Everything that had to be done has been done. It is finished. So here are some commentaries. G.R. Beasley Murray said this, after drinking the wine, Jesus uttered his last word known to the evangelist, tetelestai. The rendering, it is finished, conveys only half the meaning, for the verb teleo fundamentally denotes to carry out the will of somebody, whether of oneself or another, and so to fulfill obligations or carry out religious acts. It is accomplished renders that aspect of the word. Doubtless both meanings of the term, the temporal and the theological, are intended here. So the last word of Jesus interprets his suffering and dying as the crowning conclusion and high point of the work that he has performed in obedience. The obedience of the Son finds here its most radical expression and enables the believing eye to see the glorifying of the Son through the Father. D.A. Carson, in his commentary, says this, the verb teleo, from which this form derives, denotes the carrying out of a task and in religious context bears the overtone of fulfilling one's religious obligations. Accordingly, in the light of the impending cross, Jesus could earlier cry, I have brought you glory on earth by completing, that is, by accomplishing the work you gave me to do. John 17:4. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them, eis telos, not only to the end, but to the full extent mandated by his mission. And so on the brink of death, Jesus cries out, it is accomplished. Brooke Foss Westcott, in his John commentary, says this, the earthly life had been carried to its issue. Every essential point in the prophetic portraiture of Messiah had been realized, Acts 13:29. The last suffering for sin had been endured. The end of all had been gained. Nothing was left undone or unborn. The absence of a definite subject forces the reader to call up each work which was now brought to an end, and then gives other references. Here, one more commentary. Marcus Dodds. The cry to tetelestai, it is finished, was not the gasp of a worn-out life, but the deliberate utterance of a clear consciousness that his work was finished and all God's purposes accomplished, that all had now been done that could be done to make God known to men and to identify with men. So as I explained, the divine mission had been accomplished. Jesus has done it. Every sin has been paid for, every evil deed judged, and the full and total price of our redemption purchased at the cross. That is the power of the blood of Jesus. That is the glory of the Son of God. That is the depth of the Father's love. And it was all for you and for me so that forever we could be with him and even share in his nature. Who could imagine such a story of love? It is accomplished. It is finished. Since we just celebrated afresh the death and resurrection of Jesus, I thought it'd be good to talk about those things. All right. Let's try to go back to Brian in Kentucky. Hope you're still there.
All
Welcome
right,
to the
on?
Line of Fire. You are on, sir.
Hello.
All right, tell you what. Somehow, it's not working. So, Howard, we'll give him one more shot. Not sure why he's not able to hear us or connect. Michael in California, thanks for holding. Welcome to the Line of Fire. Hello, Michael. Aha! The problem is on our phone end. Wow. That's bad news. That's very distressing news. Looks like we have a serious phone issue, gentlemen. If someone's on that, please let us know what is going on. All right, let me try this one more time. All right, Brian. Brian's not there. Let's try this again. Michael, can you hear me? Nope. Okay, I really apologize, folks. This is embarrassing. Second time in 3 days we've had issues with our phones. We will get to the root of it, but my apologies. Brian had a question, and the question was about Jewish teaching, that you're Jewish if your mother is Jewish. Now, I don't know beyond that what Brian wanted to ask, so I profoundly apologize for this. But, Brian, again, not sure the details of your question. I hopefully will address it. According to Jewish tradition, if your mother is Jewish, then you are Jewish. If your mother's Gentile and your father's Jewish, you're a Gentile. That's according to Jewish tradition. You say, where does that come from? Well, it's debatable as to how ancient there that is, because in Acts 16, there's still a dispute about Timothy. His mother's Jewish. Was he Jewish or not? Paul had him circumcised, so there's no question about it, but he obviously wasn't circumcised as a boy. So it seems that that tradition had not been fixed yet at that point. But traditional Judaism would argue that, say, in the books of Ezra and Nehemiah, when the Jewish men married foreign women, and then they divorced them in obedience to God because they sinned in the weddings, that they put aside, they divorced the women and the children went with them, so that the children identified with the women. The children were considered non-Jewish because their mother was not Jewish. Well, that's a jump to come to that conclusion, because sociologically, it's just the mother's going to care for the kids. You're not going to have a man with full custody of a child while he's working all day. Well, the mother is the one that's principally going to be with the kids. That could just be sociological more than anything, because you can make an argument through Scripture that it comes through the man, and that Solomon's sons were considered Israelite, even though he had foreign wives, right? Bottom line is, the Scripture does not directly address the question of Jewishness. My own view, that if either your mother or father were Jewish and you were raised with the consciousness of being Jewish, then God would see you as Jewish. All right, again, apologies for the non-working phones. We'll be right back.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
All right, we are, yeah, Beth, that's it. It's the deep state. Thanks. I'm going to try one last time. I'm not sure if our tech guys were able to isolate and fix our phone problem. But Brian, I trust you can hear me now. Each time I bring you on the air, once you're on, we're apparently not here. I'm hearing your voice, but you're not hearing mine, apparently. Okay? So here's what we're going to do, Brian. When you come on, all right, so you're about to put you on. We're going to try something a little different. You just say, don't ask me anything. Don't just say what your question is as succinctly as you can. All right? That's what we're going to do. So, Brian, go ahead.
All right, am I on?
You're on.
Am I on? Yes, great. you covered a lot of what I asked about Dr. Brown.
Okay.
Question. I called into your show about 12 years ago, though. I was raised Reformed Jew with a Jewish father, became Messianic later in life. And it's amazing to me the Orthodox will believe that, okay, I took a DNA test. I'm 50% Ashkenazi Jew. You could test 25% Ashkenazi Jew in a DNA test, but if your mother's mother is a Jew, you're a Jew. So it's totally crazy, the Talmudic law. We know that the Hebrews of the Old Testament didn't believe in it. And I totally agree with you. It's mother or father. And I'm just wondering, should we as Messianics, I think we should pay more attention to this topic, because when the end times happen and Hebrews come to faith in Yeshua, we're going to know, we want to make sure we know who the Hebrews are. And so I think that we as Messianics should not only try to get Jews to believe in Yeshua, but we should really tackle this issue more, because they're saying that all sorts of people aren't Jews who are, and vice versa. And
yeah, but let me just say this though, Brian. Thanks, and I'm glad that the call 12 years ago has borne fruit. I'm not overly concerned with if someone gets saved and they have Jewish blood, they don't know it. However they've been raised, whatever their consciousness is, that's the biggest thing to me. And then having a vibrant relationship with the Lord is number one. So I trust God to sort those things out honestly. And within the Messianic Jewish community, if we put our emphasis on being in right relationship with God, then the other things do tend to fall into place. But thank you, sir. Appreciate it. 866-34-TRUTH. All right, Michael in California, I'm going to bring you on in a moment. If you can hear my voice, great. If not, you just raise your question for us. So, Michael, go ahead.
Hey. Thanks for taking my call. So my question is, how do we know that we're doing baptism correctly? I know, like, we just recently had that one person convert to Catholicism. I actually don't know who it is, but apparently he's some famous person. So how do we know that our baptism is correct or not?
Yeah, the first thing is you look at Scripture as clearly as you can. In other words, what does the Bible say about baptism, the significance of baptism, and is baptism in response to our confession of faith? Is baptism tied in with our repentance, etc.? And that means it's not for babies, for infants, things like that. You say, well, Acts 16, that the jailer and his household were baptized. Yeah, well, Paul preached the word to the jailer and his household, so they all heard the word, they all received the word. Doesn't say anything about baptizing infants. Everything else is repent and be baptized, believe and be baptized. So we see that it's intended for those who can make a response. We see it's closely tied to putting our faith in Jesus. It symbolizes dying to sin, rising in new life. That's all clear from Scripture. And then there's an emphasis on the name of Jesus, which probably means calling on Jesus for salvation. But the formula that we know followed in the early church was in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We also know that this was a common Jewish rite at the time. If you take a tour with us to Israel or go with anyone to Israel, when you're outside of where the temple would have been centuries ago, you'll see all these little baptismal pools, you know, steps going down and then steps coming up. And there was ritual immersion was taking place all the time. So you could argue that the way we do it, where you stand in the water and you're put under the water, is not the way it would have been done in the first century. In the first century, people would have just, or first century Jewish custom, you just would have dunked yourself. You know, someone would speak something, and then you just go under the water yourself and stand up. Others would say, yeah, but we have tradition early on where they would just sprinkle people. Yeah, that did take place at a certain time, but clearly it originally was immersion. But here's the deal, Michael. I don't believe that God is sitting in heaven saying, you went backwards. You're just supposed to just dunk yourself. Or even in circles that practice sprinkling instead of full immersion, even though I believe full immersion is clearly taught, I don't think God's saying, forget it. You're not in. You're not saved. So if God wanted us to have even more details about exactly how to do it, he would have put that in the Bible. And then once you start reading church history, then you get different views among church leaders. So I would not get overly hung up on it. You know what I'm saying? Emphasize on the majors, emphasize that. That's why we reject, you know, the cult-like claim of oneness Pentecostals, that you must be baptized in their church and it must be this certain formula that's being used by one of their bishops. We just reject that as cult-like. So to me, there are major things that are important. That's what we emphasize. And then we can differ on the other points. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Eddie in Connecticut. Welcome to the Line of Fire.
Hey, Dr. Brown, how are you today?
Doing well. Well, our phones question, miraculously recovered. Don't know what happened, but they somehow bounced back there.
They got healed.
Yeah, all right.
Dr. Brown, here's my question is, I've been watching a lot of the YouTube stuff because everybody's home, obviously, from work with And I saw one, I guess, with you and the guy Justin Peters going back and forth. And the answer you gave, I guess he was saying, why didn't you call these guys out, these guys that are fleecing the flock, let's say. But my question was, I think you said that as long as people are giving their life to Christ and they're growing, you don't see a problem with that stuff. And I said, wait a minute, this doesn't, when you got, you know, glitter coming from churches, isn't that, shouldn't you call that out? Shouldn't stuff be called out that is totally crazy?
Okay, yeah, so Eddie, great question. I appreciate it. My difference with Justin Peters is he wants me to brand brothers and sisters in Jesus as hellbound lost sinners. He wants me to say that people that I differ with theologically are false prophets, false teachers, and that they are not truly saved, okay? Justin Peters, with whom I have some degree of private dialogue, and we're respectful to each other. I'd like to have a lot more private dialogue, actually, with Justin. But, for example, in his mind, Bill Johnson at Bethel is a wolf in sheep's clothing, is not a brother, and that Bethel worship and Hillsong worship are far worse than Planned Parenthood and doing worse damage than abortion. So it's those extreme statements. Justin's very sincere about what he does. Bill Johnson's a brother in the Lord. He loves Jesus. He's a serious man following the Lord. I don't agree with all of his theology. As for glitter in a service, that's the last concern I have, to be honest. In other words, if you had a whole glitter movement, and this is now how you test your salvation by glitter appearing or gold, whatever, and that was an emphasis put on that, sure, I'd speak about that. But if someone said, here, what do you make of this? I was teaching decades ago in New York City. It was a Hebrew class for Korean students training in ministry. Okay, it was during the winter. We're on the 12th floor of a building in Manhattan, and it had those old steam heaters, you know, around the wall there. And when I came in, the room was filled with steam. It was winter; the thing was heating up, and I didn't say anything because nobody else said anything. But the whole room was just like there was a fog in the room. So I'm proceeding to teach the Hebrew class, and little by little by little, maybe about 15, 20 people in the class. You know, the steam dissipates and leaves. And I said, what was that steam in the room? And they looked at me like, what are you talking about? And I said, the steam is in the room. And one of them said, Reverend Brown, maybe from our coffee? And they all had these big eyes. They realized I was the only one who saw it. And when I prayed, I felt the Lord said that was a sign of my presence, like the cloud of glory, and I'm going to move this semester. And in the midst of me teaching Hebrew and Old Testament, we had an outpouring of the Spirit during chapel services, and the Lord really moved. Now, I can't prove that it happened, and it happened once, okay? But to say it couldn't happen, or, you know, that's, so the deal is when people
That was my question, Dr. Brown, like you said, when it couldn't happen. Like one of the ladies I heard on the Sid Roth show, she said when she plays her violin, after the service, people get younger. Now, right away, I'm saying, lady, you got to be really out of your mind here. Now, you could say, well, the Bible doesn't say that. It can happen. Of course it can happen. I mean, God could do anything. You know that. But I'm going to listen to the lady play the violin. If I listen too long, I might go back to kindergarten.
So listen, Eddie, Sid is a friend of mine, but those kind of testimonies make me scratch my head. How about the ones with instant weight loss? You know?
Yeah, instant weight loss. I went to church, I got younger, and I lost weight.
Right, and if you're bald, you get hair. Look, here's the deal. There's a lot of weird stuff out there, a lot of flaky stuff, and I deal with it. I have whole books, like Playing with Holy Fire, where I deal with stuff that strikes me as weird or flaky. Here, tell you what, stay there, Eddie, when we're done. I'm going to send you a free copy of my book, Playing with Holy Fire. Right, so stay there, and we will get your address and send your free copy of the book. I call out abuses like unaccountable prophecy, moral scandals, using gifts, spiritual gifts to make money, all kinds of issues, weird, flaky teaching, endless trips to heaven. I call out all kinds of stuff in the book. At the same time, I know there are many sincere people who love the Lord, who in their core teaching are orthodox. So I'm not going to throw them out or reject them as brothers and sisters if their core gospel message is the fundamental gospel message. I'm not going to throw them out as false brothers or sisters. I might question certain of the things and differ with certain things. That's where Justin Peters and I would have our biggest issue. Hey, thanks for the call, man, and go ahead and get younger.